John chapter 10, very end of the chapter, and then we're going to read into John chapter 11. This morning, the sermon it was from Genesis chapter 20, but it alluded back to Genesis chapter 12 in many ways. I did want to clarify one piece. It occurred to me that I had gotten some wires crossed, and it wasn't actually Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12 that were caught by sporting in the garden. That was actually Isaac and Rebekah. We'll get to that eventually. You say, well, that's a little thing. Every pastor, well, when we're dealing with the Word of God, I'm very careful to try and make sure that, to the best of my ability, while I'm up here, that we're doing justice to the perfect Word of God. So even in small details like that, I try to do justice. And no one mentioned it to me, which I'm surprised. I mean, I'm really actually quite surprised, but I'm thankful. It didn't really change anything about the message. The idea was that it was still God had plagued them, and so the Pharaoh still came to his own realization that Abraham was being dishonest with him. It was God didn't speak to Pharaoh in a dream, but it's still, I did want to clear up those details while I'm thinking about that. But this evening's sermon also kind of refers back to John chapter 1. The sermon that we are at this evening. And I was really praying and asking the Lord as we got to John chapter 11, saying, Lord, how do we, if the Lord wants me to preach something that's been preached before, that is a common just way, the type of sermon that you've all heard, that we've all heard a number of times, I'm fine to do that. But I also want to, do due diligence whenever we come to a familiar passage of Scripture, then not just take for granted that it's going to be the same sermon it's always been. And as I prepared and really prayed about how the Lord would have us approach John chapter 11, I realized that leading up into John chapter 10, the end of it, and how it goes into John chapter 11 parallels really back to John chapter 1. And I think it's pretty neat how it all comes together. So we'll be doing a little bit of back and forth between John chapter 1 and John chapter 10 and 11. So get ready to kind of go flip through pages a little bit. But I am excited about the way that the Lord led me in preparing this sermon this evening. So we will, our text, we'll just read John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 39, down through verse number 42. And then I'm going to take for granted that we're all aware of chapter 11 and the story there. But we will still read a small portion of it down through verse number 10. So once you found your place there in John chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 39 and read all the way down through chapter 11 of verse number 10. So if you're willing and able, I would invite you, as we stand together and give honor to the Word of God. Let's all look to John chapter 10, beginning in verse 39. It says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless the reading of your word and bless this message, that you would speak to hearts and that we would glorify you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention to the word. You may be seated. So if we think back to John chapter 1, really it begins on the scene. We don't have much of a birth story in the book of John. That's left to Matthew and Luke. In John chapter 1, we are met with the deity of Christ. And in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know that Jesus Christ, God of heaven, Lord of all, from the very first verse. And I love John. I'm very thankful for the simplicity of the gospel, because the plan of salvation does not work if Jesus is not God. It doesn't. It's not the same Jesus. You have to know and have to believe that God alone could conquer death and hell, and God alone could be holy enough to be the sacrifice for sin. And so it is a very important part of the scriptures that, well, really, I mean, you say, well, then Matthew and Luke, are they not enough to teach the gospel? They are. It kind of goes, the whole point of the virgin birth is a roundabout way to say Jesus was God, and he was not tainted by the problems of men, the problems that we have from the very get-go. Even before we've thought our first evil thought or done our first evil deed, we were born sinners. We were born in sin, fashioned in sin. We were born of corruptible. That's who we are. But Jesus avoided that. That's what the virgin birth points to, is that he did not have an earthly father, and therefore he was not subject to the original curse of sin. As a result, he was an appropriate and a holy sacrifice. But he was more than that. He was God himself. And but John just gets straight to the core of it. Really, we don't, you know, I'm thankful that we have the story of Jesus and we have the birth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are a lot of people who don't put a lot of stock in Christmas and traditions of men and all that. And I know that Christmas has been misrepresented and abused in many ways in our society. But I am thankful for the fact that Jesus came, because he had to come in order for us to be redeemed. He had to come where we were. And we see that in John, but we see it with more detail throughout Matthew and Luke and the birth of Christ. But the point is the same, that Jesus is God. And as God, he came to where we are. We sang about it tonight. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite is grace. And we understand that he came down to us, and he rescued us. He gave us an opportunity to be reconciled unto the Father because of the goodness, because of his grace, because of his deity, because he had the right and the ability to do so. And in John chapter 1, immediately gets right into that, saying that Jesus came from heaven as the word expressed, love expressed, on the earth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the conclusion. He came to, and you say, who were his own? Well, they were the Judeo, before that there was no Christianity, but it was Judaism. The people to whom the law had come first. They were God's people. And Jesus as God, that's why it's even more proof that Jesus is God when he says he came unto his own. It wasn't because he was born a Jew. He wasn't. He was only half Jew when it comes down to it. He was born also of his, he was 100% Jew, but he was 100% God. So it is factually accurate for him to say, in fact, more so than any Jew could say that these are my people. Jesus could say that the Jews were his own, because not only was he a Jew by birth, but he was God. And as God, he had a theological right to those people. They were his chosen people. And so when Jesus Christ said he came unto his own, it's actually doubly true. It's true in the sense that, yes, he was born physically as a Jewish citizen, but he was long before that their God in heaven. So in that sense, he came unto his own but his own received him not. We start to see the parallels here as we read in John chapter 10, the end thereof, that the Jews just kept on trying to stone him over and over and over again. They were trying to take him, yet he escaped out of their hand. And I began to ask myself, even as we were going through it this time, I feel like I'm reading the same story over and over again. Jesus says some things and the Jews want to destroy him. You know, Jesus says some kind words of truth and some convicting words of truth, and the Jews want to tear him asunder. I mean, that's what we see over and over again. He's offering nothing but love and truth to his own, and his own are receiving him not. They continue to try to beat him, to put an end to his ministry, to kill him even. And that's the story of Christ over and over again. And why does he keep doing that? Why does he keep going to them? You can almost begin to wonder, okay, Lord, you've shown the picture. You've shown us that you came to be an example, but they've said no. They've gone away. Yeah. And now they're just being antagonistic. And we do start to see in verse 42, we start to see a turning point here, that as when Jesus did leave that area, when he left Judea, and then he went to the area where John had at first in Bethabara. If we look back to John first, it's beyond Jordan. It would be Bethabara was the name of the area where John the Baptist where he would have been primarily baptizing, and that's where he baptized Jesus at. And so Jesus goes back to where he himself was baptized. And he begins, and he's finishing up a picture that we have to allude back to John 1 to really see what God is saying. That, okay, he starts out in John chapter 1 telling us everything we need to know to be saved. Everything that we need to know. And then he proves it through his life over and over and over again. And it really comes to a culmination here that, okay, he came unto his own and his own received him not. John chapter 2 through 10 is really that. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Over and over again, he tried different ways, whether it was miracles, whether it was healings, whether it was teaching. He came at it from every way possible to offer them, whether they were Pharisees, whether they were just Jews, whether they were just religious. Right. He tried to express to them in every way possible that you need the light of the world, that you are blind and lost. And you don't realize it. And it broke his heart over and over and over again. And he said things even to the point where they wanted to kill him. Because all he was trying to do was to show them that God loved you. You are God's people. And I have come to you first as God's ultimate expression of love. And yet you have not received me. We notice it in stark contrast to him trying over and over again. And yes, some believed. We see some believed. Every other time we read about some people come, we say, and some believed. But it's not until he leaves his own in Judea, really, the religious, the ones who would have been considered the closest to God among Jews, the Judeans. And he goes to the wilderness, essentially on the beyond Jordan. So this is the eastern bank of Israel. This would not be Israel proper anymore. This would be a part that today would be considered the country of Jordan. It wouldn't even be Israel today. And yet they would have still been Israeli people at that time. They would have been considered Israelites. That area would have been under the province of Israel. Israel, of course, was its own Roman province. But Israel would have encompassed some of this area. But this would have been in the wilderness. This would not have been the direction you were going if you were trying to be a part of Jewish society. He's moving away from Jewish society. He's next to the wilderness where John was. The only person who had really ever had a ministry there was John. And we see here in verse 41 that many resorted unto him. You know, it used to be that many came for the food, many came for the miracles, but only some would believe. And even then, it was only on short term many times. There were very few lasting believers from his time that he spent in Judea. And yet we see here this turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ in verse 41. Many resorted unto him, and they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. It's no accident that here, right after this, in chapter 11, very soon hereafter, as he begins to establish his ministry outside of Judea, in the wilderness there, that many are coming to him. And then he does the ultimate miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. In the very next chapter, we see him marching into Jerusalem. And they're laying the palms down and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He had spent weeks and months, seasons, we know, because at one point it said it was winter, and then at another point it said it was summer and spring. We know there was multiple seasons that had been spent from the time that Jesus was in Judea, from the marriage at Cana through the end of, from John chapter 4 up to John chapter 10. There was a significant amount of time that Jesus is spending with Judean religious Jews. Very little is being accomplished. And in the scope of a relatively small amount of time, as he leaves Judea, as he leaves Jewish society, many come unto him. Many believe. And as soon as that happens, the impact is so great that when he shows his ultimate deity by showing that he has conquered death and raises Lazarus from the dead, when he enters into Judea again, the influence, the reception on behalf of those who were not his own has influenced even the people of Judea to where they lay down they're laying down the palm branches and they are glorifying him and want to set him up as king. See, he had not even been to Judea since then. So who are these people? And I don't know, who else here has had the thought, okay, John chapter 12, what we would consider Palm Sunday, traditionally speaking, this was just 1 week before he dies on the cross. And here they are saying, glory to God in the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna. And not 1 week later, all those people are gone. And they're crying, crucify him, crucify him. Are they the same people? No, we can't really see that from Scripture. But what it does, when you kind of follow the narrative of what's happening here, it would seem as if Jesus, he had a following. Because when he left from Jordan, the area of Jordan, and was there in that area, and as he went from there to Bethany, many people would have been following him there. He's gained quite a ministry. So it wasn't his own. It still wasn't the people who he came unto. It wasn't Jerusalem, people native to Jerusalem who were laying down the palm branches. These were those who had seen him. It would be among and many believed on him there. They were so ready to become the sons of God. If we, again, alluding back to John chapter 1, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And because of the testimony of John, those who had heard John speak of him. And what did John speak of him? Let's go back and look at that. John chapter 1, if you would. I told you we'd be flipping back and forth a little bit. Because it says in verse 40 there that many things John spake of this man, and they are true. But John said, did no miracle. And so we see here in John chapter 1, what did John say about Jesus? In verse 29, here we see it. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So these are the things that John said about Jesus. And the people there believed them to be true. You see, the difference between the people in Judea and Jerusalem who were believing on Jesus, they were believing on him because of the miracles. They were believing on him because he was able to do great and mighty works. But when he came around and said, "I am God," they immediately, they would bristle up and they would accuse him of blasphemy. But what did John say about Jesus? Let's read it again, verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, John and Jesus, they were cousins. John was actually older than Jesus by about 5 months. So John was, before Jesus, John wasn't. I mean, before, physically speaking, before John, Jesus wasn't. And yet here he says, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." His younger cousin was before him. How is that possible? The only way that that's possible is if he's making a statement, much like Jesus said, "Behold, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." It's the same type of statement. He's speaking to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did these many who believed on him there, what did they say? We're going to move back to John chapter 10, now, the end thereof. And he said, verse 41, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." These are the very first believers of Jesus Christ outside of the disciples that when they are confronted with, "Is Jesus God?" Because remember, they're thinking back to the words of John. That he said that this, he was preferred before me because he was before me. "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They heard the gospel. And they accepted it. And they said, "All things that John spake of this man were true." They're the first group that receive him as God. As a result, we see that there are many of them. And that out of that outpouring begins to, out of this ministry begins to outpour praise. And people's lives are changed. And true faith takes root in their heart. And the world begins to get turned upside down. And so on that scene, we see this contrast. Jesus was pouring out his heart of love and truth to the people of Judea over here, and they kept on wanting to stone him. And he goes to these people in the wilderness who are known as wild, and they're not the ones who were living around the temple and glorifying God and being around the Pharisees and their teaching all the time. No, these were people, just common people living their lives, sinners and publicans in many cases. And yet, they accepted him as Jesus. They accepted Jesus Christ as God. And as a result, we see that a week later, the plan of salvation is taking form. They are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And as they're going through that, the kingdom looks like it's about to be set up. It looks like, okay, just Jesus coming is going to be enough. But of course, we know the prophecy must be fulfilled. That the man of sorrows was not only, was the Messiah was not come only to set up a kingdom. And his kingdom that he came to set up the first time was spiritual in nature. When he comes the second time, his kingdom will be physical in nature. Of course, they wouldn't have understood that. They tried to usher in the physical nature, but they knew him. These were people recognizing him as king, recognizing him as Messiah. So we see that through the narrative, the first chapter of John beginning to play itself out. And then he goes to, and then immediately it jumps into chapter 11, where of course we know the story that Jesus hears of the sickness of Lazarus. And then he says, "This is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You wonder, oh, well, did he Did he know that Lazarus was going to? Well, he plainly says later, without knowing, that Lazarus is dead. So Jesus knew what would happen. But he also knew that there was a spiritual truth to be imparted here as well. Again, we are following, lived out in the life of Christ, the details of John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 doesn't stop with just explaining that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But it goes beyond that, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 goes further to go beyond that and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We were just there. Right. And then it leads up into John chapter 3. Where we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Those were all words that Jesus said. But why did Jesus come for 3 whole years? The reason he came for 3 years was to not only say the words with his mouth, but to live out those words with his life. And we see that picture perfectly on display here in chapter 11. Because Jesus had gone from being rejected by his own. He had gone unto those who they received him as he is, received him as the Son of God, received him as the God of heaven, and it began to change their life. They became the sons of God. And to prove what that meant, he goes straight from there into the sickness of Lazarus, which became the death of Lazarus. And he waits 2 whole days. Why does he wait? Well, because this wasn't just going to be a miracle that could show that God could heal us from our sickness. He was now revealing what it truly meant to be a son of God. To be a son of God, and to be honest, it would be more than enough. More than enough reason to follow God and to live for Christ is if in this life only we received help. And that's really what these people were thinking they were following the Messiah for. They thought, well, we're following Jesus so that, yes, we can be healed, that we can live without sin. They weren't thinking of the resurrection, eternal life, things like that. They didn't know about those promises. They were believing Christ just for the hope of being closer to God. Jesus is revealing to them that because you have taken it on faith, that I am who I say I am, I'm going to show you what it means and what is available to you because you are the Son of God, because you are called a child of God. If you are a child of God today, it's not only, we don't only in this life receive joy. We have the eternal promises and the eternal power of our God. In order for that to have been true for them, they would have had to have seen death be conquered. Because what is the one thing that guarantees that you cannot be sure whether or not you have eternal life? If someone's going to go around promising eternal life, there is one enemy they have to conquer to prove it. What would that enemy be? Death. Yeah, you got to prove that you're stronger than death if I'm going to believe you for eternal life. So Jesus does just that. He waits until Lazarus is dead on purpose to show the glory of God to a whole new level. He comes and those people who came with him were following him. They would later follow him into Jerusalem and lay down the palms and cry, Hosanna. They were seeing lived out the power that they had and the hope that they could have. Amen. In Jesus Christ. Amen. What it truly meant to be a child of God. Amen. That the one who had conquered death is now your Father. Amen. The one who had conquered hell was now building you a mansion in his Father's house. Can you imagine? Yeah. All the things that we're about to get to, even the disciples. You know, even this was just for the disciples. it still proves a story, because the disciples would be primarily the ones who would take the gospel of Jesus and turn the world upside down in sincerity. Of course, they did it through the Holy Spirit working through the local church. That is how that happened. But the world was turned upside down nonetheless. Because they had seen Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And because of not just having heard Jesus, but having been with Jesus, they understood the gospel of Jesus to a different kind of level. And they understood it because of what Jesus did here. Because of the narrative that he showed with his life in John chapter 10 and 11. Is when they believed on him, when many believed and accepted him as the, not just the Messiah, but as God who was before them and will be forever after.
Yeah, that's right.
When they accepted him as that, then they became children of God. And that was that. I'm so thankful that God here in this time, he showed through his life that he was the conquering. He was not just the conquering hero, but the conquering Lord who overcame death and hell. Amen. He proved it when he told Lazarus, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, of course, became a symbol. He became a living witness of the power of God. I mean, really, in a nutshell, what is the gospel? It's that Jesus came unto his own received him not. He came, although we were undeserving and we were lost in sins, we were the bond slaves of death. We could not, there was no way we could throw off the burden of death. No way that we could liberate ourselves.
Right.
And yet Jesus came down and with his word, he said, "Come forth." Each and every one, Lazarus is a type of each and every one of us. And when we could not rise on our own, Jesus came to where we were. He said, "Come forth."
Amen.
And everyone who hears that call, he says it to everyone. You know, I've heard that story that the reason Jesus said Lazarus there is because if he said, "Come forth," all the graves would have been empty. It's the power that we had that we have in our Savior. But he does. He says, "Lazarus, come forth," as a type. Then there is no person there who has gone too far. There is no... Because what is the ultimate end of sin? It's death. And if God could overcome death, then he can overcome any sin. And he has offered to do just that. And that is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he left his throne. He left his Father's throne so that we could know what it is to be a son or a daughter of God. What a picture. Lazarus isn't just a picture of us, but he became a symbol of the power of God for a long time. Michelle and I, when we were in Cyprus a few years ago, we were doing some research and heard that, okay, there's a church of St. Lazarus. And, you know, I don't put a lot of stock into Catholic traditions and things like that. When we visited throughout that part, there are a lot of, you know, supposedly saw the staff of John the Baptist, or it wasn't even the staff, it was like the hand bone, like the finger bones of John the Baptist. A lot of weird stuff that you see in different, I mean, it was in Istanbul, so these would have been relics from the Crusades, things that they had, and all people would just line up for these kinds of things. But there is a lot of history, there's a lot of truth that is in there, and one of these places was this church. We got to go actually into the basement, because on top of this church there was a reason they put it in this particular spot, because in the year 390 AD they were actually excavating that area, and right there they dug and they dug up a tomb. And in that tomb, already inscribed, so it was at least before 390, at least there's facts to somewhat say, okay, this is possible, but inscribed into that tomb was the words, "4 days dead, friend of Christ." And that's, you know, based on biblical evidence, they would have said, well, that was probably Lazarus' tomb. And there is historical evidence to say that he was one among the elders, that Lazarus continued to follow Christ and became one of the pastors of the church at Cyprus. We don't read about that in the Acts. So again, I'm not going to, you know, say that this absolutely did happen. But the facts would lend to itself that, and we know that Lazarus continued to live. It wasn't a temporary thing. Now, he would have died again later, and he's the only person who's ever, you know, who's ever died twice. But I'm telling you, he became a symbol because of the power that there is in God to overcome death. There is something about the realization that the enemy that has conquered all of human history was bound and destroyed with those three words, Lazarus, come forth. It's the power of our God. That's the story that Jesus showed with his life. Really, what did he raise Lazarus to be? Right. We see it right after that in chapter 12, that Lazarus is there at the table. He's running for his life in a little bit because even the Pharisees, they saw him as such a testament to the power of God, and it was such an indisputable proof of deity that they tried to get rid of the evidence. Even they recognized this as the ultimate proof. And yet they had committed far too late. They had committed far too long to the narrative that Jesus was a false prophet. So the audacity for them to go against God and his power, you knew at that point there had to be some very nervous Pharisees. Yeah. Realizing, I think we're going against God here. Yep. What a story, though, that our Heavenly Father would send Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be known as the sons of God. I'm so very thankful that God has given us not just hope in this life, but hope of eternal life. But he's created each and every one of us to be a witness, to be a child of God, to have that miracle performed in you, to pass from death unto life. Means that you are a walking symbol of the power of God. Right. Are you living that way? Because that is what we have been called to do. For as many as received them, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that call on his name. That's the truth of it there. That is who we are. If you're not living your identity, then you can't be a happy person. That is one way in which this world has it right, but not in the way that they think they do. There's that cliche you can go around all over the place. Be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. And most of the time, it's a bunch of malarkey. Right. It's just them saying, you do what you want to do and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But there is truth in the sense that if you are a child of God, you do need to be true to yourself. Because you are a walking symbol of the power of God. You are a walking symbol of the hope of our Savior. And if we are not taking that responsibility seriously, and we are not being true to ourselves in that sense, then we're miserable. You're never going to find true joy. You're never going to find true purpose in life. Because that is who you are. Have you been recognizing that? Have you been living that way? You're a son. You're a daughter of God. Rise up and live like it. Don't hang out in the grave if he's told you to come forth. Go and be a symbol of what God has done, what great things he hath done. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.